Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the Gospel of John. We are now in We are now in Mark chapter 10, and we'll be looking at the first 12 verses. We're actually going to take 2 weeks to look at these 12 verses. This morning, we'll look at the issue of divorce and remarriage. Next week, we'll look at specifically the issue of marriage. But we see in these verses that what Mark is going to tell us about Jesus' ministry in the region of Galilee has come to an end. He's completed what he's going to share with us. And from this point forward, Jesus and his disciples begin moving toward Jerusalem, where his crucifixion will take place. So let's read Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother, his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." While Jesus was teaching the crowds, which he did often, he once again runs into some questions from the Pharisees, which also happened to him often. And this time, the questions are about the issue of divorce. It says in verse 2 that they were testing him. Now, one of the things they may have had in mind, they may have been trying to get him in trouble with Herod. We saw back in Mark chapter 3 that there was a point where the Pharisees and Herodians, those who were pro-Herod, Pharisees and Herodians actually joined together. Actually, it says in Mark chapter 3, they were conspiring toward his destruction. And so we know that they worked together at times. But here's the Pharisees, and now they're in the region. They're under they have just moved to the place where they're actually within the jurisdiction of Herod. And so you remember that John the Baptist was arrested and ultimately beheaded by Herod because of the fact that he dared to confront Herod about his marriage to Herodias, which was immoral. So they may have been thinking if they could get Jesus to publicly agree with John on this, that maybe Herod would do to Jesus what he did to John and would take care of their problem. But there's another issue here. The Jewish rabbis were actually in two different camps on what the reasons were, what constituted a sufficient reason to obtain a divorce. And the issue has to do really with Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 through 4. And that passage is actually referred to in these passages, in verses 4 and 5 is where that's spoken of here. One side said that divorce was only permissible on the grounds of adultery. That's the only reason divorce could be obtained. Others said, well, no, actually a husband could get a divorce from his wife if there was anything that he found distasteful in his wife that was offensive to him for some reason, he could get a divorce for whatever. So divorce was a big deal in Jesus' day. And we'll see as we look at Deuteronomy, it was a big deal in Moses' day. And it's still a difficult and hard and emotional issue for us today. It's, you know, thousands of years have not really changed that. It's still a big concern and a hard issue. So there is important for us today as it was thousands of years ago when Deuteronomy was first written and then when Jesus speaks of it again here in Mark. Now you'll notice in verse 3, in response to the Pharisees' question, Jesus asked them about what Moses said about this issue. So their answer is in verse 4. they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now, like I said, this is referring back to Deuteronomy 24. So what I want to do is read Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. If you got enough fingers, you might want to kind of keep a mark in between Deuteronomy 24 and one in Mark 10, because we're going to have to go back and forth between them a number of times, because they're interwoven here, basically. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from the house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Now, the first thing we need to do is to consider several basic statements that will help us get a framework of divorce from a biblical perspective. So first we look at what divorce is. And the most basic answer to that is the next point. Divorce is the breaking of the marriage covenant. It's the breaking of the marriage covenant. In Malachi, the prophet there actually speaks of marriage as a covenant, and that's illustrated a number of other places as well. It's a binding agreement between a man and a woman. We don't have time this morning to go into detail about the subject of marriage. That's why I'm going to wait and do that next week. I just couldn't do it all in one time. But in order for us to understand divorce, we first need to understand a little bit about marriage. And we need to understand the basic truth here is that marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant between a man and a woman. It's a covenant under God as well. And so God takes the vows that a man and a woman make at that marriage ceremony as very significant, as very important. It's a covenant that's being made there. Now, divorce is the breaking of that covenant. Back in Deuteronomy 24, in verse 1 and in verse 3, Moses speaks of this certificate of divorce that the Pharisees referred to in Mark chapter 10. And just to notice a couple things, when that certificate of divorce is served and is legal, then the woman can become another man's wife. In verse 3, it speaks of the woman's latter husband. It speaks of her former husband in verse 4. So once the divorce certificate is served, the man and woman are no longer husband and wife. They're no longer married. The marriage covenant is broken. It's dissolved. Now, that may seem like a very simplistic thing, but I need to make a distinction here, because you may have heard a phrase that is not a right phrase. Sometimes you'll hear people say that when a couple gets divorced, they are still married in God's eyes. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. In God's eyes, the covenant is broken. They are no longer married. So, very simple statement, but that's the basic of what we mean by divorce. The second fact about divorce from a biblical perspective is this. Divorce is a human institution, though it is recognized, permitted, and regulated in the Bible. It's a human institution, though it's recognized, permitted, and regulated in the Bible. If you look again at Mark 10:3-4, you'll see something interesting. Jesus asked in verse 3, what did Moses command you? They answer in verse 4, Moses permitted. Interesting how they changed the word there. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce. In Deuteronomy 24, divorce is not being established. Moses is not actually bringing divorce into existence. Deuteronomy 24 assumes the fact that divorce is already in existence. It's already happening. It's already occurring. So what the Bible does is it recognizes the existence of divorce and then permits it to continue under certain regulations. These verses and others treat divorce as an ongoing practice, as I said, that had already been known. So in that sense, divorce is actually, that's why I would say it's a human institution. It's not a divine institution. God is willing to recognize it and to regulate it, but it's something that was in existence beforehand, before these commands in Deuteronomy 24 actually were written. Now, it becomes a command in the sense, then, that God has given regulations for divorce through Moses. Divorce is an example, and there's many examples throughout the world. This is just one that's being focused on in these verses this morning. Divorce is an example of man's sinfulness. It just is. Because man is sinful, we take the institutions of God and distort them from what God intended. That's what happens. You know, it happens not just in marriage, but in all kinds of areas. And you can see this in Jesus' response to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 10, verse 5. He says, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. So why do divorce proceedings exist? Jesus is saying it's because of the hardness of the heart of man. That's why they exist. So that's why I say that divorce is a human institution, though it is recognized, permitted, and regulated in the Bible. Now, this third point about divorce that we're going to mention is not one that Mark includes for us. But we do find it spoken of in Deuteronomy 24 and in Matthew's version of this same conversation. Matthew includes it. So here is our third fact about divorce from a biblical perspective. Because of the foundational and sacred importance of marriage, divorce should not be considered except on the grounds of marital unfaithfulness. Should not be considered except on the grounds of marital unfaithfulness. In Deuteronomy 24:1, we find that the reason given for the husband divorcing his wife, it says this, she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. Has found some indecency in her. Now the key is, and this is where the debate was, what does that mean? Some indecency. What was the issue that was being spoken of there? The Hebrew words indicate something shameful, something disgusting, something repulsive. Okay, keep that in mind. Go back to Mark chapter 10. In verses 6 through 9, after Jesus, or after this idea of the certificate of divorce was brought up by the Pharisees, And Jesus talks about the hardness of heart. Then Jesus takes the Pharisees back to God's purpose of marriage as he ordained it. So let me read for you verses 6 through 9, which we'll look at more next week. But 6 through 9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus emphasizes that God ordained that when a man and woman marry, they are no longer two, they are now one. This is the same idea, the idea of a covenant. It's just said in a different way. And it says God has joined them together, and man should not separate that joining. So marriage has it's sacred, but it's also so foundational to society that it has to be guarded carefully. And even in Deuteronomy 24, where the certificate of divorce is allowed, there is a process that is intended to at least discourage to some degree the divorce actually being followed through with. In Deuteronomy 24, that's referring, I believe, to a man who is divorcing his wife on illegitimate grounds. He has just found something that bothers him. So then he gets a certificate of divorce. And so I believe this is being presented, even by Jesus here, as an illegitimate grounds for divorce. So Moses says, okay, here's the legal process involved if you're going to do that. Can't stop you from doing it. But here's the legal process. First, you have to obtain a certificate of divorce by going through the judicial system as it's set up. So you have to do that. Second, if the ex-wife gets remarried, and is later divorced again, or her second husband dies, the former husband, he says, cannot take her again as his wife. So he needs to be sure, if he goes through with this divorce, he needs to recognize that that he's pursuing this on illegitimate grounds, and he's limited in his options then from there. I'll add this one other thing. There's one other thing that's at stake here. Whenever a man and woman would get married at this time, there would be a dowry that was given, a sum of money, or at least possessions that were valuable of some sort, that was given to the husband and wife by the mother's father. And the idea was so that the family could be supported. And if something should happen to the husband, that she would still have money there, some means to help her to continue to exist, even though her husband was no longer around. Well, if the divorce took place, he would lose the dowry. He would lose whatever was given. Now, that's not spoken of specifically here, but that was another deterrent that was there to try to keep that from happening, you know, on a regular basis. So the Deuteronomy passage then that the Pharisees are referring to is actually speaking of an illegitimate and unbiblical divorce, I would say. Now we need to look at what Matthew says about this. And this the verse in Matthew is chapter 19, verse 9. And there Jesus says this, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, and then he says, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. So Jesus says that divorce absolutely should not be pursued except in the case of immorality, meaning adultery. Even here, that does not mean that divorce must happen if there's adultery. It just means it's permissible. The assumption here, because again, the sacredness of marriage is reconciliation, should still be pursued if possible. But it is permissible in that situation. Now, I need to mention here one other thing. It's hard to bring too many outside sources in, but to be thorough, I need to do this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul also says that in a marital situation, if a non-Christian spouse leaves a Christian spouse because of the Christian spouse's commitment to Christ, that is also legitimate grounds for a divorce. Now, those are the basic issues related to divorce then. And we need to notice that even in speaking of divorce, the importance and sacredness of marriage is really at the forefront. Because even when Jesus is speaking about this, he goes right back to Genesis 2 to talk about the purpose of divorce and the purpose of marriage and the importance of marriage. So even when he's talking about divorce, he's using it as a way to exalt as far as the importance of marriage. But now, in light of the sacredness of marriage, what we consider, before we consider what Jesus says about remarriage, because he does talk about that, I think it'd be important to consider this next point. So number two are some key issues when considering a divorce, key issues to consider. And there's lots of things that we could put here. But I wanted to just sum this up in three statements, because we've seen, and Jesus has made it clear to us, that divorce exists because of problems in man, not because of a problem in the institution that God ordained. But there's problems in man that's the reason divorce exists. So, with that in mind, we need to think about this. First issue, the issue of two sinners marrying and the struggles that will result. No matter who it is that gets married, between the man and the woman, they are both sinners. And when someone says, we're having troubles in our marriage, I mean, I have to admit, the first thought that goes to my head is, duh. Who doesn't? You're a sinner. She's a sinner. Of course you're going to have issues. I mean, do you think there wouldn't be? a lot of people didn't think there would be. It's kind of amazing when you're in the dating process, the courtship process, and you know how blind, the talk about love is blind, and it is in many ways. I mean, there's all kinds of issues. People are saying, are you noticing this? Are you not? No, everything's great. What could be the problem? I mean, people don't even notice because they're in this little, what they call it in Bambi, Twitter-pated. I mean, that's just kind of where they are. And they don't even see the issues. And everybody's saying, did you notice what he just did? Oh, it was great. He'll be fine. No problem. But then oftentimes, and I know I've done enough premarital counseling to know this, that even when you're warning them, here's what you're going to have to deal with, and here's, I mean, it's still, you can tell most of them think this is never going to even apply to us. And I thought that too. But you, when you marry a sinner, and you're a sinner, there are going to be issues. That's reality. That's just the way it is. And so, anyone who goes into marriage or is already in marriage needs to recognize that's just the fact. I think Paul Tripp just wrote a book that I haven't read, but the title of it, I think, When Sinners Say I Do. So, Jesus, matter of fact, I'll point this out. Back in Mark chapter 7, Jesus gave a list of some things that come out of people's hearts. And you think when you got two people, and it's the stuff that's coming out of their hearts, there are going to be some issues. He says, this is Mark 7, 21 and 22. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. If all he said was pride, you'd have enough to deal with all kinds of issues. But in other words, there are going to be problems. And so when you have two people in a covenant relationship, the two have become one, and they're each dealing with their own sins, now those mixed together, you're going to have sparks, and some of them are going to be significant sparks. So you need to expect it, and you need to deal with it before it becomes an I want a divorce kind of issue. Both parties need to go into the marriage with the commitment that the divorce is not an option for them. That leads us to the next key issue, the issue of trusting God. You need to realize that God promises you that you will have trials in your life. Now, I'm speaking to Christians here. You know, this is true for anyone, but we're speaking in a Christian context here. Everyone is going to suffer. In 1 Peter 4:12, Peter says, you should not be surprised when suffering comes, because it's going to come to every believer in all kinds of ways and shapes and forms and duration and whatever. But it's going to come, so don't be surprised. We just saw last week in Matthew 9, verse 49, Jesus said, everyone will be salted with fire. I think his reference there with fire, he's talking about fiery trials, I believe. I believe he's talking about trials when he talks about that. Everybody's going to have them. They are going to come. So, and God uses those trials. They're not haphazard. He uses those trials to conform us to the image of Christ. They're important in our lives. They're difficult. They're painful. They're hard. They can be confusing. There's all kinds of hard things related to trials. It depends on what the trial is. But a lot of those trials come because of two sinful people butting heads and trying to make it work in Christ. But there's going to be trials, and there's going to be all kinds of things that you don't have any control over, that there are trials that are kind of hoisted onto you, and then you have to deal with them together. So those things are going to happen. They're going to happen in a husband and wife relationship. But we have to remember that God promises, and there's all kinds of promises that he makes in this regard. But one of the ones that's probably the most encouraging to me, and it applies to a husband or wife, whatever the situation might be, if you're a Christian, he says, no temptation, which also means no trial, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Now, the trust God factor says, God, I trust you. This situation looks overwhelming to me. But your word says It's not. Your word says you will not allow any trial, any temptation to come that is beyond me without there being a way of escape. And that doesn't mean to run away from it. That there's a way to endure it. That's what the Scripture says. And we have to trust Him when we're in the middle of those things. So when someone says, husband and wife kind of situation, I can't keep living this way. Or, I know that person's never going to change, so why try? What they're saying is, in one sense, it's saying, I believe God's a liar and that His promises aren't true. Because you say, I can't do this, you're saying that Scripture I just read is wrong. And I'm right. And I understand that it's hard. But still, a big issue here when we're dealing with trials, whatever it might be, is trusting God in the midst of them at the same time. And marriage is one of the big challenges we have to do that in. The person who is seeking an unbiblical divorce really believes that they can get out of the marriage. Then it'll be okay. Then I can get some relief. And they're wrong. What they're saying is, once again, when Jesus says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate, they're thinking, I know better than that. I know better. So there's an issue of trusting God, which leads to the final issue. This is the one that Jesus specifically identified, and I think these other things are tied into it, the issue of a hard heart. Jesus said in Mark 10:5 that the reason that the certificate of divorce was exist is because of your hardness of heart. When a Christian initiates an unbiblical divorce, it's because they have hardened their heart against God. And if you've had conversations with somebody in that situation, you know that that's true. There's a hardness there. Hardness of heart is a very serious thing. To be hard-hearted is to be willfully and stubbornly to refuse to do what God tells you. This person has been deceived about the struggles that were going to be in their marriage and the way that they've reacted to them. They are deceived into thinking that that it's more than I can endure. And they're saying God has not been faithful to them. So the hard-hearted person will not listen to God, and that's a very dangerous place to be in. So, don't let it get to that point. Don't let it get to that point in your marriage. Ask for help. Be willing to receive help. Humble yourself before God. He will give you the grace you need for the trials that are there. So before it gets to that point, get help. Now, number three, we need to consider the possibility of remarriage. Four statements here to try to sum this up, and they're based on Mark chapter 10. They're based on Deuteronomy 24. I've also pulled from Matthew 19, where Matthew deals with this same conversation, and also one of them ties into 1 Corinthians 7. So I'm pulling the relevant passages together to try to give you a summary of four things in related to remarriage. First, remarriage is permissible for those who have been divorced on biblical grounds. It's permissible for those who have been divorced on biblical grounds. Mark does not deal with this directly, but it is implied in what Jesus said about Deuteronomy 24. Jesus makes it clear that the certificate of divorce spoken of by Moses was not intended to permit divorce for just any reason. So he's actually agreeing with John the Baptist here, by the way. So they got what they wanted, if that's what they were looking for, because he's in perfect agreement with what John the Baptist said about Herod. That they had done the wrong thing. Matthew tells us that Jesus also said that divorce for the reason of immorality on the part of the other spouse is a legitimate reason for a divorce. And as we said, this does not mean that divorce is required in that case. It only means that it's a possibility that can be considered if that happens. Once again, in light of the sacredness of marriage, you still try to pursue reconciliation, but it is a possibility. We also said, this is from 1 Corinthians 7, that if a non-Christian leaves the marriage because of the Christian's spouse's Christian faith, that's another biblical grounds. Once again, it's not required. Reconciliation is still preferable. Now, the assumption in both cases is this, is that the person who is the innocent party in the divorce is free to remarry after the divorce occurs. But outside of those particular scenarios, there are serious complications when it comes to remarriage after divorce. So let's look at the second one here. One who has been unbiblically divorced should either remain unmarried or pursue reconciliation with the former spouse. This point, again, is implied in Deuteronomy 24. Moses told them that if a man divorced his wife for an unbiblical reason and she then remarried, he was not allowed to marry her again if she becomes available for whatever reason. The implication is that he either needs to call off her divorce or remarry her before she marries somebody else. And then the other route is to remain unmarried, because there are consequences that we'll get to if they marry someone different after an unbiblical divorce. Paul, by the way, spells these out specifically in 1 Corinthians 7:11, where he's talking about a woman who leaves her husband for unbiblical reasons. And what he says to her is she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. That's really the two options summed up in one verse. Either remain unmarried or be reconciled to the husband. So what happens if these biblical instructions are not followed? Well, that takes us to point C. An unbiblical divorce causes one to commit adultery if they remarry. This is made clear for us and when Jesus was talking with the disciples in verses 10, 11, and 12 of Mark chapter 10. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she," he just turns it around now, "if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." So Jesus says if either the husband or wife is divorced, and in the context of Deuteronomy 24 and Matthew 19, if they're divorced unbiblically, they commit adultery if they get remarried to a different person. Well, why is that the case? Try to explain this so it doesn't sound too technical. But the unbiblical divorce referred to in Deuteronomy 24 should not have happened, but it did happen. And when it did happen, like we said, it broke the marriage covenant. It should not have happened, but it did. And when it did happen, it actually broke the marriage covenant. Therefore, when the person then remarried a different person, that marriage is now called an adulterous marriage by Jesus. Adultery always involves a violation of the marriage covenant in such a way that a third party is brought in to the picture. And that third party is claiming the right to do for one of the two original parties something that they have covenanted to do for one another. But now the third party is kind of into the picture saying, "I'm going to take this role," when it's not his or her role to take. And that's, without getting specific, that's the idea of adultery. Now, normally adultery then would take place while the marriage covenant is still in place. That's usually when it's talked about. That's what's being talked about as something is while the people are still married. And a third party comes into the picture. But a different set of circumstances comes into play when the marriage is broken for sinful reasons. So here's how J. Adams describes it in this quote. "While the marriage is truly broken and no rights, privileges, or obligations of marriage are permitted or required at this point, nevertheless, the divorced parties have no right in God's eyes to be in a divorced state." So, what we said earlier, they are not still married in God's eyes, but they should be married. So it's not that they're still married in God's eyes, but they still should be married, because the divorce was for the wrong reasons. It was not for biblical reasons. So therefore, if they marry someone else, they commit adultery. That is why Paul says, remain unmarried. Not only so they can be in a position to be reconciled, but also so that they will not commit adultery. Now, this may seem very unreasonable to us. especially in light of the culture we live in, that is virtually not only indifferent, but even has animosity toward marriage, it seems like. But we need to remember a couple things here as we think about this. First off, God is the one who ordained the institution of marriage. It's not something that was voted on. It's something that God ordained. That was one of Jesus' main reasons in going back to Genesis chapter 2. God is the one who ordained this. And so, since He's the one who ordained marriage, then He's the one who determines the purpose of marriage and the rules, the rules that are connected with marriage. He's the one who ordained it. He's the one who makes the rules. He's the one who gives it its purpose. So we keep that in mind. This is God's way. Second thing is something we've already mentioned. Sin always complicates things. It just always does. It always makes things more complicated. Doing the wrong thing never makes things better. That's part of the deception of sin. We think doing the wrong thing is going to make it better. But in reality, it's not. Sin always complicates the picture. So that should be a deterrent to us in this context here, as far as marital relationships in particular. That should be a deterrent to us as far as pursuing something along this line that would end up in a sinful, wrong divorce. Okay, that leads to our final point. Though sin is a reality, the word there is sin. Though sin is a reality in unbiblical approaches to divorce and remarriage, in Christ, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is making it clear. It's the question He's been asked. And He's been making it clear what is right and what is wrong related to marriage and divorce and remarriage. As I said, sin always complicates things. But we all sin. This goes back to the fact that whether you're married, whether you're single, whatever, you're still a sinful person. Redeemed by God's grace if you're a Christian, but sin is still there that you have to deal with. That's true of anyone. I mean, if you're single and you've never married, you are not sinless in your life because you're single. You've got your own issues and you know what they are. You may know what half of what they are. There's a lot of them that you got. You don't even know what you got. But they're there. We all have those issues. You may have been married once and are still married to the same person. But you still have not carried out your role as a husband and wife exactly the way it should have been done. You've got issues. I've got issues. None of us do it exactly right. And if you don't do it exactly right as God ordains, that's sin. That's failing to reach the mark. You may have been divorced unbiblically, or you may have been divorced for legitimate reasons. But you have sin in your life. There are things you could have done differently. We all have that because we're all sinners. You may be remarried, but whatever the circumstances may be that surround that remarriage, it is certain that you have not always acted the way you should have acted. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory in many, 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 many ways. Every person has done that. Now, in speaking of this particular issue, there's one other quote I want to mention by J. Adams, specifically in the context of divorce. He says, "Divorce, even when proper, always is occasioned by someone's sin." Even when it's proper, it's occasioned by somebody's sin. At its best, then, divorce always brings misery and hurt. That is why God hates it. But even one who sinfully obtained a divorce can be forgiven, cleansed, and restored to Christ's church. Romans 5:20, I know I've mentioned this before, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more." And that is not to be seen as an excuse to sin. I think that's what's on the sign out there right now. Grace should not be seen as an excuse to sin. Matter of fact, the next verse after that, Paul says, What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. God forbid even think that way. So this is not an excuse to say, if I keep on sinning, then I can just keep on getting forgiven and everything will be fine. That's the way it's... No, that's not what he's saying here. So it's not an excuse to do the wrong thing. But it is hopeful. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Sin makes it clear that we don't deserve God's favor at all. But God is a God of grace, and He excels in showing mercy to sinful people like us. And of course, He offers that mercy to us through the death and resurrection of Christ. Lord, we want to thank You for Your Word. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it may even seem unreasonable. At least from our perspective, it seems that way. But we know Your Word is right. We know that Your Word is true. We know that Your ways are best. It may not be what we perceive to be best, but we know that Your ways are best. And we trust You in that. Lord, I ask that You would help us, those of us who are single and have not made a commitment to be married yet. I ask that You would give great wisdom. I ask that they would excel in love and purity and good conduct and a God-honoring way of life. I ask that You would grant wisdom as they make that decision about who they're going to marry, realizing they're going to need Your grace not just to find, not just to be married, but to even to honor You in the marriage. I ask for those who are married presently. And every one of us have issues that we have to deal with. We have some things that come up on a regular basis, other things that seem maybe they're ongoing issues. Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Help us to realize Your grace, that You're using even these trials to make us more Christ-like. And grant us Your grace to be able to persevere and do the right thing and to see what You're showing us about our heart that we need to see. Not just what He's showing us about the other person's heart, but what He's showing us about ours. Lord, help us to make the best use of those trials and those difficulties as they come up. Lord, there are others who are in a situation where maybe they're considering divorce, maybe they've been divorced, maybe there's all kinds of other scenarios here. But Lord, I do ask, first off, that there would be a real understanding of Your forgiveness if there was things that were done that were wrong or decisions that were made that shouldn't have been made. But Lord, I also ask for those who are in the process, and if maybe it's just starting to come into the mind, to consider this as a possibility that maybe divorce is something I should consider. I ask that You would turn those thoughts around. I ask that they would not see, that they would not hold to that idea, and that You would bring help and that they would seek help as they're thinking about those things. Lord, overall, I ask that we would honor You, whether we're single, whether we're married, whatever our situation might be. We want to honor You as Your people. And we thank You for Your grace that is there for us in our sin. You may be one who is not a believer, who has not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. It doesn't matter if you're single, married, divorced, whatever your situation might be. You need Christ. That's your only hope. And a prayer like this will be a way to start, to begin to pursue Him. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful, that I've not measured up to what You require of me as your creation. And I thank You that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin on the cross. And I want to receive Him as my Savior. I want to commit to Him so that He's the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that, if you make a note in your tarot, we can do that later. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.